you might immediately recognize that the title of tonight's lesson is taken from the second part of Psalm 23 and verse 1. Last Sunday evening, we had the pleasure of looking at "The Lord is my shepherd" and thinking about how we could use that statement to learn a little bit more and appreciate a little bit more about what that means. And tonight, I hope that when we leave here, we'll appreciate a little bit more what it means for a sheep to say, "I shall not want." You might recall that we mentioned previously that the concept of Jehovah God as a shepherd to his people is very common in the scriptures. You probably recognize that by the scriptures that you've read. Also, you recognize that his son, Jesus Christ, is commonly referred to as a shepherd in various places, the good shepherd in John 10, and other places in the New Testament. So the idea is not foreign to us. We're pretty much familiar with that by being familiar with the scriptures. And looking at "I shall not want," the true believer in God finds his fulfillment in God. And that's what David is saying when he's writing this about what it is to be a child of his. Even under the old covenant under which David lived, God is sufficient for me, David is telling us. And you and I should adopt that same attitude, shouldn't we? God is sufficient for us. To think about the phrase, "I shall not want," one concept that immediately pops in our mind is God's tender care for his children. And there's another passage in the prophecy of Isaiah that is very much similar to this idea. And I'd like to direct your attention to that. It's in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. God toward his people is described by Isaiah as a mild, tender in his care, like that of a shepherd who cares for lambs which are unable to walk, cares for lambs by holding them in his own arms, or by gently leading them, not to the point of exhaustion, but leading them to strengthen their legs and allowing them to walk on their own, even in times when they become feeble and very delicate because of some adverse physical condition. But in this passage, we see his great tender care. Isaiah says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Ewes being female sheep who are nursing young. The verb translated tend indicates a little bit more than our word feed. Some translations might have the word feed. He will feed his flock. But to tend the flock is a broader concept, a deeper idea. It refers to all of the care that a shepherd gives his flock, not just feeding them. It could mean to guard them, to govern them, to protect them, to provide pasture, to defend them from danger, predators, as a shepherd does his flock. Here it symbolizes that God would show toward his people this same tender care. He'll protect them from danger. He'll provide nourishment for them. He'll give them the security that they need, guardianship, tender care. And I think that concept is so valuable to us as God's people. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, a most beautiful expression, showing the care that God, God, our ultimate Savior, has for his people, even the feeblest of his children, the weakest of his children, for the young and the feeble in years and feeble in spiritual growth. God still has this tender care. The tender lamb, unable to keep up with the flock, would be one that would, a shepherd would tell you, would become weary and exhausted very quickly because of the lack of strength, because of being so young. And so the shepherd would naturally take it in his arms and carry it and help it along. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The female parents of the flock would easily be exhausted by being overdriven. And so special care would be needed by them, ultimately. Jacob expressed this very outlook to his brother Esau in Genesis 33 and verse 13, that if the flocks and the herds giving suck to their young should be overdriven, then all of the flock would perish, all of the flock would die. Someone very familiar with sheep would grasp that concept immediately. The very young of the flock lack the strength to follow long distances in search of fresh pasture. So there's a tender care provided by the shepherd for his sheep. Thus, you and I can say, I shall not want, as a sheep under his care. To say I shall not want is to say I'm not lacking anything that I need. The last phrase of Psalm 23 in verse 1 is really what this entire psalm, the whole Psalm 23 is about. How the Lord takes care of us. The idea here is that the Lord supplies every need that we have. And He knows our needs. A lot of times better than we do, don't you think? God knows our needs and He supplies them perfectly. The New International Version says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. And that's the sense of what this passage means. Compare Psalm 34 and verse 9. Psalm 34 and verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. That doesn't mean that those who fear God will never desire anything. It means they'll never lack anything. There's no deficiency. They're properly cared for. They're properly managed. As a shepherd, God has provided for every need of His sheep, as we mentioned. However, to be in the good shepherd's care, where there is nothing lacking, that should not be interpreted in a materialistic sense, to mean that saints are all of His saints will result in conditions of financial wealth. You know, that's not the idea at all. That they'll never experience any sickness, they'll never have any accidents, they'll never have to go through anything adverse, no problems, no trials in this life, you know, as we talked about in the lesson this morning. That's not what the passage means. Rather, it is saying that God has provided for every need of those who belong to Him, and He knows what their needs are. When you and I sometimes don't, we may come to the wrong conclusion. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when we're in Christ Jesus, we're confident that God supplies all of our needs. And what are our needs? Primarily, their spiritual needs, aren't they? The same one who sustained the children of Israel in the wilderness, who fed Elijah by the brook, the one who provided the needs of the 12 when they were sent out with only staff and sandals, has promised to provide our needs. The good shepherd is alert to the welfare of the flock. The good shepherd is the one who loves his sheep. He goes to a great deal of trouble to provide for them the finest grazing pasture land, the freshest water to drink, clean water. He provides shelter from the storms, protection from the enemies and diseases and parasites to which sheep are susceptible. From early dawn till late at night, the good shepherd is concerned for the welfare of the flock. He rises early in the morning, and the first thing that he does is he checks each one. He looks at each one to see if any adverse conditions are beginning to develop in them. Do they have any sores? Do they have any problems, any weaknesses? Is there any of the sheep who are hobbling? What are their needs? Are they hungry? Are they ready to eat? Are they thirsty? So he gets up in the morning and he looks over his flock and he examines them to see how fit they are and how content they are and how able they are to be on their feet. Have they been molested during the night? Has a wolf or a wild predator come in and tried to take some? Is there something that demands special attention from the shepherd? Throughout the day, he looks over his flock to make sure everything is all right. And at night, he's kind of like the pirate that said, I've learned to sleep with one eye open. He sleeps with one eye open and both ears open. Attuned, sensitive to any possible rumblings in the flock as he's protecting them even during the night. And at the least sign of trouble, he'll rise and take care of that trouble immediately. That's the good shepherd. And this is the very kind of shepherd that you and I have in Jesus Christ. So I think the parallel is absolutely wonderful. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, that's the extent to which the good shepherd will go. He'll sacrifice his life for the sheep. But what about everything between here and there? Will he do the small things? Will he take care of parasites on the animals? Will he truly lead them to good pasture? Will he take the lambs in his arms and carry them away? You know, everything to the extent, everything that includes the fullest extent, also includes everything up to that point, doesn't it? Truly, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Having no lack, as we suggested, shouldn't really be confined to material things. You recall that David had been hounded and harried repeatedly by the forces of Saul when Saul became jealous of David. David had to endure a great deal of tribulation from the rebellion of his son Absalom. But David was still God's child. He was obviously a man who had known some intense adversity. So to say, for David to write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is not equivalent to saying, I shall not have to be called on to endure any adversity. Because David certainly was. Deep personal poverty, acute hardship, anguish of spirit. And so, it's important for us to get a balanced view of what it is to live the life of a Christian, isn't it? To do this, it is well to consider the careers of men like Elijah, like John the Baptizer, like the Lord himself, and to realize that in their lifetime, they experienced misery and hardship. Therefore, it's unrealistic for us to conclude from this statement that the child of God, the sheep in the shepherd's care, will never experience any sort of lack or need. When he was among us, the great shepherd himself warned his disciples before his departure for glory by saying, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16 and verse 33. So consider that there is a difference often in what you and I might consider to be our needs and what the Lord considers to be our needs. Who would be the wisest to determine exactly what our needs are? Many times you and I think, well, that's me. But it's God, isn't it? The wise one, the all-knowing one, the God of heaven, our Father, the ultimate great shepherd. To show that this is the case about considering our needs, think of Revelation 3 and verse 17, where Jesus told through the Apostle John, Christians in the seven churches of Asia and even beyond that, he said this, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Do you see, here's a situation where people are saying, we're fine. All our needs are taken care of. But while we're saying that, the Lord's saying, no, you're not fine. You don't have everything you need. You need something. Do you see that in Revelation 3 and verse 17? In an equally pointed way, Jesus made clear to the rich young ruler who wished to become his follower in Mark 10 and verse 21, Jesus felt a love for him and he said to him, "One thing you lack." You know, this man is having a key discussion with our Lord. And the Lord's telling him, there's only one thing you lack. If we had a conversation with the Lord, would the Lord say to us, "Well, you know, really, there's only one thing you lack"? You know, in my case, he might say, you know, there's only half a dozen things you lack. But he told this man, there's only one thing you lack. "Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So what you and I think about our needs being satisfied may not be exactly what the Lord thinks about it. Faith in God includes confidence that He adequately appraises our needs. And for this very reason, you and I have to periodically stop and take a long, hard look at our lives. He has to recognize that he may be called on to experience a lack of wealth or a lack of material benefits. The Christian has to see his sojourn upon the planet as just a brief interval of time during which there may be some poverty and there may be some physical difficulties that we would have to endure. But amid that hardships of that kind, you and I can confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David did. David is a person who suffered adversity. And still, David said this. And what he means is, I'm not lacking in the least little bit of the great expert care and management of the one who shepherds me. And the one who shepherds me is God. It's good for us to think that way, I believe. Not lacking what I need depends upon the shepherd. To grasp the significance of that simple concept, it's really necessary for us to understand this. What is the difference between belonging to owner A and owner B? Two different owners. And if we think about it from that standpoint, what is the difference in belonging to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and belonging to that old, cruel taskmaster in this life, Satan? What is the difference in belonging to those two owners? The good shepherd or even an imposter? Jesus himself took very great pains to point out to anyone who contemplated following him that it was quite impossible to serve two masters, that it would only be possible to serve one. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, one either belonged to him or he belonged to someone else. And when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is dependent upon the management given them by their owner. Philip Keller, the shepherd in East Africa for 8 years that I told you about last week, said this, "The tenant sheep man, or the hired hand, if you want to use an expression from the way the Lord talked about the good shepherd, and the good shepherd was not a hired hand, who didn't run off at the sight of a wolf. The tenant sheep man on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I have ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves the best they could, summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. every year these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted muddy water to drink. There had been a lack of salt and other trace minerals needed to offset their sickly pastures. In their thin, weak, diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply did not care. What if his sheep did need green grass, fresh water, shade, safety, or shelter from the storms? What if they did need relief from wounds, bruises, disease, and parasites? He ignored their needs. He regarded them not. They were just sheep, ready for the slaughter. This is a precise picture of those wretched old taskmasters that you and I have faced in this life, Satan and sin, that put us in a bondage and don't care a thing in the world about what happens to us under that ownership. It depicts a derelict ranch. That's the world. That's the world of darkness. The world we live in. The master in people's lives who makes the difference in their destiny. If you belong to Christ and you've recognized Him as your Lord and master of your life and your owner and your manager, then you can say, the peace of God which passes all understanding, all comprehension, guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that, doesn't that smack of contentment? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Contentment should be the characteristic or trademark of every child of God. We're content. When we are content, we don't look around for other things to be involved in and other things to pursue in this life. We put all of our affairs in the hands of God. We live in a society that has unparalleled wealth and material assets. People in this country have an intense fever of discontent and restlessness, feeling insecure, which really reflects a life void of any spiritual values. That's a hard life to live. But by contrast, the Christian, the simple, humble Christian, the shepherd sheep, are utterly satisfied with their owner, perfectly content with life, not craving or desiring anything more. We don't lack anything. Our needs are taken care of. In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some who become Christians will fail, and they will fall away from the faith. They will become dissatisfied, feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are fence crawlers who really want the best of both worlds. Jesus said it can't be that way. Philip Keller illustrates this by what he says from his own personal experience as a shepherd. Listen to what he said. I once owned an ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me, but in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless and discontented, a fence crawler. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search along the fence line or the shoreline, we lived by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence or found a way around the end of the wire at the low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back, but the further point was that she taught her lambs the same trick. They simply followed her example and soon were skilled as escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution for the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, she still wanted something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's a solemn warning, isn't it? A solemn warning to the Christian. The grass is not greener on the other side. The world doesn't live better than you and I live. The world has nothing to offer us. The world is darkness, and we walk in the light. We have a shepherd who cares for us and provides everything that we need. It's a solemn warning to the Christian who is tempted and is overcome to become carnal again. The backslider, the half-Christian, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Consider that Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Demas was a fence crawler. He crawled through the fence. He thought the pasture on the other side was a whole lot better, but it wasn't. And what about Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20? "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Fence crawlers. Thinking that something out there in the world is a whole lot better than it is. To walk in the light under the good care of the good shepherd. And then finally and briefly, what we see in "I shall not want" or "I shall have no lack" is the availability of our shepherd. We've touched on this a little bit already. Hebrews 13 and 5, "He himself has said, I will never desert you, and nor will I ever forsake you." I will never desert you. Nor will I ever forsake you. That's the kind of shepherd that you and I have if the Lord is our good shepherd. There's no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well-fed, safe, flourishing in his care. And that's what his life is all about. That's what he does for his sheep. He literally lays himself out for us continually. He is ever interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God, 24/7, we might say, to be a mediator between us and our Heavenly Father. He's guiding us by His gracious Spirit. He's ever working on our behalf to make sure that we are blessed and we are benefited by His care. Psalm 23 goes on to describe the manner in which the Good Shepherd spares no pain for the welfare of His sheep. Similarly, Psalm 68 and verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." and Psalm 121 and verse 2 through 4. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's not ever asleep when it comes to our needs, is he? What a great passage Psalm 23 really is. And how deeply we could explore what it means to a shepherd and then apply those wonderful concepts and principles to what it is to live as a child of God. What about you tonight? Are you a child of God tonight? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking under the care of the good shepherd? If not, we can help you accomplish that goal in your life tonight. And you can be just as blessed as many of these scriptures that we've read in your hearing tonight. You can have a good shepherd who cares for you, loves you, provides for your every need. It's simply a matter of what your choice is. And if tonight is the night of your choosing, and we can assist you by baptizing you into Christ as a penitent believer, we'd be delighted to do that. If we can, please come and let us know. Respond to the Lord's invitation. While the saints here, stand together and encourage you by singing number 488. May God bless you.